Numbers chapter 12, just one verse here, and it's in brackets, so we won't be reading the story around it. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So we've all heard of Moses. If I asked people to list significant characters in the Old Testament, Moses would undoubtedly be there. Moses was very significant for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It was through him that God was able to teach them about his ways, his commandments, the old law. And right up at Jesus' time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and so forth kept referring to Moses said this, Moses said that. And so Moses, I guess you could say, was a great man. But it says clearly Moses within himself was very meek. And it basically says that he was, probably not a word, but it was the meekest of all people on the face of the earth. So this man that was experienced so many great things with the Lord, got to behold him face to face, talk to him as a friend, and experienced so much, but within himself, he was so meek above everyone else on the face of the earth. Above all, anyone else sitting here, here today even, Moses had a very meek attitude. So talking about boldness, and that's a key to boldness, is meekness, as we'll go through scriptures. Exodus chapter 3. So the story of Moses, which I do love, this part of, and it shows his meekness. Now, Moses was brought up in the household of Pharaoh, so he was basically brought up as a prince. But within himself, he had this meekness. Now, he killed someone in Egypt, and then he ran away. He was afraid to go back to Egypt. He wanted to just stay away, and he turns out he stayed away for about 40 years, just farming, looking after a flock of sheep for his father-in-law. Probably pretty happy in his isolation, just dilly-dallying about, doing his own thing, hidden from all the activity in Egypt. But then in Exodus chapter 3, it changes. His whole life changes. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert." Okay? So he was so isolated. He's on the fringes of the desert. "And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Afraid to look upon God, that was the fear then. If you looked at God, that you would die. But also, he probably enjoyed his seclusion and leading his life. So God calls him here out of a burning bush, famously. And he says, quite frankly, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that God. Down to verse 10. God says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God's saying to Moses, look, stop what you're doing. I want to send you to the king, the most powerful man in Egypt. You meek person, ahead of anyone else on the face of the earth. Verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I, or what am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Down to chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send someone else, not me. And then, finally, the Lord, in verse 14, finally it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord was sick and tired of flapping about all over the place and providing very good answers and qualifying himself to this man called Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not in his wrath, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Down to verse 18. So after all this, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. So finally, Moses, I guess he changed his mind. He thought, well, right, God's telling me that his words will be with me, that the Lord's created even myself, and he'll be with me as I go to the king of Egypt and lead these people out of Egypt. And he ultimately goes. But that's an important thing that the Lord says in verse 12. It says, Now therefore go. Okay? Like I said, stop flapping about trying to create excuses and reasons and so forth. The Lord is sending Moses and he's just saying, Go. you go. You do it. And I'll be there with you. Okay? This person who was meek above all those on the face of the earth, ended up being convinced by the Lord to go and to do his will. And we know the story of Moses. The Lord was with him the whole way. And there are instances where others in the nation of Israel stood up against him, and he'd lie down flat on the ground, like, Lord, why am I doing this? I'd rather be out there on the edge of the desert with the flock of sheep. Why am I a part of this? But the Lord always backed him up. Always backed him up all through that time. And he was, in the eyes of man, a great person, so much so that the Lord disposed of his body so people couldn't make a memorial of his burial place. So this meek person, Moses, ended up doing what the Lord did and trusted in him. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is Solomon, the son of David. And Solomon was a great king of Israel, and ancient Israel was the greatest under his reign. Many years of stability under his leadership. So 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David thy father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So Solomon became a great king, but he started out within himself feeling like a little child, feeling so inadequate, feeling like he was unable to do what he was commissioned to do. But it was the Lord that made him a great king. The Lord granted unto him the wisdom and understanding heart to be able to judge between good and bad. And there's famous judgments that he made, especially early on in his reign. But the Lord guided him. He allowed the Lord, because he was like a child, felt like a child and meek as well before the living God, he was able to allow the Lord to guide him. And the Lord made him great, which was the same with Moses. The Lord made him great. Over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. There's some final words of King David to Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. It's a key. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 12. This is David talking to Solomon. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfil the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Okay, so there's a little bit of a formula here that David obviously learned through his life. You know, he wrote many Psalms and he also wrote a couple of Proverbs, but he's encouraging his son, look, if you keep the law of the Lord, if you keep his statutes and his judgments, then you will prosper. Okay? And as a result of that, like you follow the things of the Lord, you do what the Lord's asking you, and grab hold of that understanding that you are doing what the Lord's asked you, have a confidence to be strong and of good courage, and dread not the commission that the Lord's asked us to do. Because the Lord's asked us to do stuff, as we sang in the hymn, until his work be done here on earth. We have the Spirit with us. And so we then be strong and of good courage, and don't dread or be dismayed about what he's asked us to do, because he will help us. He will be with us as he was with Moses and also Solomon. And the greatness that they have is from God, not from themselves. Okay? Glory is given to God. Over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was significant because he was around at the destruction of Jerusalem under the reign of King Zedekiah. But here at the start, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or I separated you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So it's like he couldn't help it. Jeremiah didn't have a choice. You know, he was already sanctified and he was already chosen by God to be a prophet, just as Moses was and just as Solomon was. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So again, all he's doing is speaking the commandments of the Lord, representing the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Okay? And with that, he can go forward and be strong and of good courage, not be dismayed, to indeed speak the words of the Lord, because they're not his own words. Okay? And I know from my own experience when I've had moments of weakness and I've had to rely on the Lord and all I could do was speak the Lord's words, you know, and you're strong that way. You become bold that way because you're not relying on your own understanding, which is limited, but you're relying on the Lord's understanding. And of the other prophets, we know that Amos, he was taken from the sheepcote as well, a similar situation as Moses. He was the farmer looking after sheep. Amos was taken out of there to serve the Lord. The Lord helped him. And we also know of Jonah. Well, Jonah was basically a coward, really. He was asked by the Lord to do something and he ran away, went the other way. But the Lord chose him as well before he was formed in the belly. He was sanctified before that, Jonah was chosen as a prophet before he was even born. Jonah couldn't help it. But when he started to rely on the Lord, it was an amazing deliverance of this this city called Nineveh. Being bold saw answers of being affected. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. So Luke chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That's a very common statement. Increase our faith. I want more faith, you know. The apostles also, like, oh, this seems too much. Can you increase our faith? So we read on what the Lord said in response to the apostles saying that to him. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So it's old-fashioned English there, but it's basically saying if you've got someone working for you out in the field all day, and then you would call him in, and you wouldn't serve him to be fed, but he will serve you and feed you first, and then the servant would have his food after that. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, it's a very odd response, I think, to the query of the apostles, increase our faith. So the apostles are saying to Jesus, look, increase our faith. And then Jesus tells this story. So Jesus wants us to understand how our faith can be increased. And what it is, do it. That's basically what it is. God's asked us to do it. So we do it instead of questioning and wondering. It's just so that when the Lord comes back, we just say, oh, look, I just did what you asked me to do. You know, that's all I did. You know, I the Bible says that I must do various things, and we'll read particularly the salvation message, what's required for us to be saved. I just did it, you know, I just followed your instruction. There's nothing special in me, you know, like Moses saying, like Moses was the meek of all the earth, and him also saying as a child, Solomon saying as a child, Jeremiah saying as a child, I'm just a child. I just did what you asked me to do. And so that's the formula for our faith to be increased, is to do what he asked us to do. So that when he comes back and says, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord, we'll just say, well, I just did what you asked me. You know, praise the Lord. Let's be a part of the joy of the Lord. Simplify it. As I've said a few times, like the grey matter gets in the way. We think far too much. He's just asked us to do, to follow his commandments, and that was just our duty for this wonderful reward that's coming to us. James chapter 2, to back that up, James goes into a bit more detail on this, about increasing our faith. And we know by experience it works. James chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 18. Of course, it's a great chapter, all of it, but we'll start in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. You know, we believe there's one God. And what James is saying is, look, you do well. Well done. Great. You believe there's one God. But then, what's he say next? Well, the devils also believe and tremble. So what he's saying is, yeah, okay, you believe in God, which is fantastic, but so do the devils. So does everyone. So do the devils. So how is it that people of faith can be distinguished from the devils if it's just faith? It's because faith will be known by the works. It even says the devils tremble there. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So faith is vital, vitally important, but it needs to be backed up with doing things to prove the faith. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And that's how our faith is increased. You know, get involved in doing the things of the Lord, involved in those things. Our faith is increased. We grow. We become more confident. We become more bold with the things of the Lord. Back to chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, you know, when Solomon was in this case, in this situation, we read that before, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. So here as well, those last two verses, the reason I went there is like a brother of low degree, you know, meek and like a child. Rejoice that he's exalted by God. The rich, because he made himself low so that he can be exalted by God and not relying on his riches, which pass away like a flower. But the Lord wants our faith to grow because he's encouraging us to prove our faith, as we read in James chapter 2, prove our faith with works. So if we lack, as it says in verse 5, if you lack wisdom or understanding of this matter, then ask God, who will, it says there, gives to all men liberally. Open the windows of heaven and pour it out liberally, and does not upbraid for someone asking for wisdom. An understanding on applying faith to works, to do the commandments of the living God. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So that strength, that boldness comes from the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth and height, and to know, have a knowledge and understanding of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So this confidence, this boldness, this strength comes from the might of his Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit. It's not our own spirit within us, it's the Holy Spirit. That indeed gives us that strength. If it starts with that humility and that meekness to let God do it and to apply it in actions, because that's also a meek attitude, like a child. It's like, oh, the Lord asked me to do it, so I did it. You know, not wavering, not questioning, just doing it. And then you can build that faith and it grows wonderfully as the apostles eventually discovered. When they received the Holy Spirit, they realized what Jesus meant when they asked him, increase our faith. They got to experience it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. This is a proverb that works. Along with all of them. But as you know, I do love this. Proverbs 16, verse 3, simply says, and we build on what we've read in the scriptures already, that attitude toward the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. So this aspect of wavering that we read in James chapter 1, you know, it's because we think too much before we do it. I mean, it's natural. We all do it. We're human beings. We think before and have these scenarios and all these things that we've set out. But when it comes to the commandments of the living God, he's encouraging us to commit our works, to just do it, because that's what the Lord asks us to do. And then later our thoughts will be established. Later we'll grow in wisdom. Later we'll grow in understanding. We'll grow in boldness and strength, and our thoughts will be established. And we think, oh, of course, it works. And then you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Over to Acts chapter 2. So talking about boldness and doing works that the Lord has commanded us. We'll read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which is indicated on our logo on the lectern. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was among those who asked him, increase our faith. And the Lord explained it. And here in Acts 2, verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So commit your works and your thoughts will be established. So the Lord said here, this is what you do. This is what you must do. And in all meekness, and as a child, you do that. You repent, you get baptized fully under the water in the name of Jesus Christ, or under the reputation of Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the promise from God is that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you do that. And it's great. Like when we get baptized, we know we're doing something God's asked us to do. So, yeah, the Lord's asked us to do that. And we just feel great because we've done something the Lord's asked us to do. And after that, the Lord's promised you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You receive that Spirit that will strengthen us and help us in future to carry on doing his commandments. We'll just go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. And this Holy Ghost, we heard it in testimony, happens today, and this is what the Apostle Peter is referring to. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost, excuse me, which was 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something real, something tangible, something you can see and hear. Sorry, excuse me. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Which then, it all makes sense. So born again experience. For those here who have been born again of water and the Spirit, we're at a point where we're like a child and looked at the commandments of the living God. So it doesn't stop there. Our life continues to look to God, work out what his commandments are, find out what he wants us to do, and to commit our works, and then our thoughts will be established. We'll start to understand why we do it, why the Lord wants us to do it, to be a part of his kingdom, and to be that good and faithful servant that he calls at the last day. Finish up in Hebrews chapter 13. Excuse me. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. So that's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And it says, let your conversation or conduct, the way you act, the way you speak, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, i.e., as a result of that, as a result of these things, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We will boldly say, we cried out to the Lord for the Holy Spirit as we heard in testimony. We just said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the Lord filled us with the Holy Spirit and we spoke in tongues. And then with time we grow with understanding and learn, as was also said, the penny drops, various pennies drop. And then we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He helped me. You know, he helps me out in these situations. Have that boldness that comes from him. As we commit our works, our thoughts come later. And we can continually say that boldly that he's my helper, that he will never leave us nor forsake us as we carry on with our conduct only for the Lord, not for ourselves, because that's covetousness, building ourselves up, but we're building the Lord up, representing him here on earth. As our testimony, as evangelists, you know, angels on earth, representing God, ambassadors even for him. Okay, thank you.